Let's turn on our Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 22. John chapter 10, verse 22. And tonight we will look at a passage in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is at the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, also known as Hanukkah. The Feast of Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights, as the menorah indicates to us here tonight. And it's of some note that as the menorah is lit, only the highest candle, the middle candle, is to light the other eight candles, because it's a festival of 8 days, and every day begins at sunset with the lighting of a candle. At sunset, with the lighting of a candle, but only with the middle candle, the center candle, can that be. But tonight we are looking at this feast through the lens of God's Word. This feast is not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament, which is quite interesting that this Jewish feast is only mentioned in the New Testament here in John chapter 10, verse 22. We'll read to verse from 22 to verse 33 in God's Word. Let's go to God's Word. This is God's Word. Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them from my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, oh, guide us in the study of your word tonight. Your people want to hear from God on high. We want our hearts to be open to the reception of your word, that your Spirit would write it on the door frames of our heart, that we might walk in your ways. Oh, Son, guide us by your light, the light of your word, and the power of the Spirit. Amen. Now, as we look at this text, it is good to have some context, of which Barry already spoiled for me. Thanks, Barry. But just joking. It's good to us for anyone to come to a text like the Feast of Dedication, especially within much of Christian circles, we do not have a very good grasp of the intertestamental period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that is to our detriment, because it does, in many ways, shortchange our understanding of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And here we have the Feast of Dedication. And as we look at this understanding of Hanukkah from Jesus' perspective, I want to look at the message in three parts. First, the prophecy leading to Hanukkah, the origin of Hanukkah, and lastly, the season, or you could say the fulfillment of Hanukkah. Now let's look at the prophecy leading to Hanukkah. Is there a prophecy that leads us to Hanukkah in God's Word? Well, it's probably a portion of the Word of God that you have not read very often, because it can be a confusing portion of text, and that's in Daniel chapter 8. So if you're willing, you can turn to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8 is the apocalyptic section of the book of Daniel. The first six chapters are primarily narrative, with, of course, poetry and dreams. And the second half is apocalyptic literature. And I want us to look at Daniel chapter 8, verse 8. Because I do believe that this prophecy, in part, is pointing us to actually the very moment of the Hanukkah celebration, the very origins of the Hanukkah celebration. And we picked it up in Daniel chapter 8, verse 8. It says, "The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven." Let's stop there. In that prophecy that Daniel receives in 550 BC, by the way, 550 BC before Christ, he sees this one horn that's unstoppable but comes to an early end. It's clearly speaking, and most scholars, and even if you go throughout church's history, have seen this to be Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, whose empire was segmented between four generals. So that might help you as we read the text. Verse 9. "Out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of heaven of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up as great as the prince of the hosts. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifices were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking. Another holy one said to him, 'How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will trample underfoot.'" Now, this text talks here about one of the four horns, or the four winds, the horns from the four winds of heaven. Now, one of those horns started off small. And obviously, as you look at the text in verse 11, it set itself up to be as great as the prince of hosts. Who is the prince of hosts? God himself. This is a human leader that sets himself up to be God. And there's a man in history named Antiochus Epiphanes IV, whose name basically means God manifest, saw himself as the incarnation of Zeus, of God. He was God manifest. And during his reign over the people of Israel in Palestine, the daily sacrifice was abolished and the sanctuary was desecrated. But this is again some, you know, over 400 years after Daniel had this dream. And it was a dream that Daniel had in 550 B.C., in 550 B.C. And so this prophecy, I do believe, is pointing us to this very moment of the celebration of Hanukkah. But it all begins, actually, in the reign, 175 B.C., of Antiochus Epiphanes. But the desolation of the temple happened in 167, in 167 B.C., Now, I want to give us a flavor of what that persecution was like. This man was, I would say, he was a Hitler of the ancient world against the Jews. He was that kind of character. He wanted to completely and utterly annihilate the Jewish culture. He wanted to get rid of every vestige of Jewish language, of Jewish culture, and of course that means of Jewish religion, so that every Jew would be a Greek. There would be no Jew on the face of the earth in his kingdom. That was his goal. That was his goal. And he administered this violently. And you can imagine, this man already thinks he's what? I'm God manifest. I'm God manifest. And see if the God of Israel can stop me. And so what does he do? Well, what does he do? Listen to what Maccabees chapter 1, verse 54 through 63 says. Now on the 50th day of Kislev, that's the ninth month, that would have been probably in December or early November, or late November, in the 145th year, they erected a desolating sacrilege on the altar of burnt offering. They also built altars in the surrounding towns of Judah and offered incense at the doors of the houses and in the streets. The books of the law that they had found, they tore to pieces and burned with fire. Anyone found possessing the book of the covenant or anyone who adhered to the law was condemned to death by decree of the king. So whether it was a physical copy or you were reciting it orally, you died. This is the kind of man that we are dealing with. They kept using violence against Israel, against those who were found month after month in the towns. On the 25th day of the month, they offered sacrifice on the altar that was on top of the altar of burnt offering. This is the main offer. This is the main altar in the temple in Jerusalem. According to the decrees, they put to death the women who had their children circumcised. Any woman that had her child circumcised, her son, that son and her dies. And their families and those who circumcised them, listen to that, everyone dies. And they hung the infants from their mother's necks. But many in Israel stood firm and were resolved in their hearts not to eat unclean food. They chose to die rather than to be defiled by food or to profane the holy covenant, and they did die. It gives us a bit of a snapshot into the atrocities, the Holocaust of this moment in Israel's history. Holocausts are not a one-time event in the history of the Jewish people. There are multiple events throughout the history of Israel. And here we have a man who clearly desires one thing: I am God, and anyone that believes in the God of Israel must die. You see the battle lines. We have to blow out the menorah. It's not going to last 8 days. But here's what's fascinating about the story of Hanukkah is the majority of the Jews in actually Israel actually conformed to the Gentiles. That's the reality. Most Jews actually conformed to being Greek. They got rid of their religion. They got rid of their menorahs. They got rid of their Torahs. They got rid of anything that would, well, align them with being a Jew. So the reality is it was only a minority of men and women who stood up to this Holocaust by Antiochus Epiphanes, this madman against God. And so you can see how really the prophet Daniel's prophecy in part is fulfilled in this man, because he was clearly against God. There is no doubt about that. And as a Christian, we remember this. Our enemy is not against flesh and blood, right? But it's against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I believe Antiochus Epiphanes was one of those spiritual enemies. He was a physical manifestation in history, but he was a real evil man, possessed by evil, because he would go to the point of even sacrificing a pig on the altar itself, and then erecting a god, the god Zeus, a statue, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. And what was he saying is, your God is powerless to defend you, thus your God does not exist. You see the challenge. And so the story of Hanukkah begins. Because a family led by a man named Mattathias, we know them as the Maccabees, would have none of it. And these basically guerrilla fighters, warriors, began an insurrection against, well, Antiochus. They killed his leaders, they fought from the mountains, and they gathered a force led by the son of Mattathias. We know him as Judas, or Judah Maccabees, also known as the Hammer. It's a fitting name, by the way, the hammer. Judas Maccabee on the field of battle never lost a battle against the Greeks, who were in every way superior in number and superior in military technology and equipment and tactics. And yet, he never lost a battle in his fight against really an evil force that was subjugating the people of God to reject the one God that made them a people. And they were not going to stand. They were a priestly caste, actually. It was a priestly family. And he had a bunch of sons. And these sons began a revolt until they got to Jerusalem and liberated Jerusalem. And again, the Maccabees talks about this event. It actually was called the dedication of the temple. And I want to read it because it gives a bit of a heart of what happened when Judas and his army had conquered Jerusalem. It says this: early in the morning on the 25th day of the ninth month, that's the 25th day of the ninth month is Kislev, which is in December, usually in December, which is because the month of Kislev. In the 148th year, 3 years later, they rose and offered sacrifices as the law directs on the new altar of burnt offering that they had built. At the very season and on the very day that the Gentiles had profaned it, it was dedicated with songs and harps and lutes and cymbals. All the people fell on their faces and worshipped and blessed heaven who had prospered them. So they celebrated the dedication of the altar for 8 days and joyfully offered burnt offerings. They offered a sacrifice of well-being and a thanksgiving offering. They decorated the front of the temple with golden crowns and small shields. They restored the gates and the chambers for the priest and fitted them with doors. There was very great joy among the people, and the disgrace brought by the Gentiles was removed. Then Judas and his brothers and all the assembly of Israel determined that every year at that season, the day of dedication of the altar should be observed with joy and gladness for 8 days, beginning with the 25th day of the month of Kislev. And so we get a picture of how God brought victory to his people in the face of overwhelming odds, in the face of literal extinction, genocide. He delivered his people. And you come to this moment, you could imagine the dancing and the singing and the celebrating and of course the tears. For so many had been lost. So many had died to retake the temple. And it is of interesting note that the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Hanukkah are connected. Both are 8 days. And both are days of great celebration. And both also have lights prominent in their worship and celebration. The festival of lights, of course, is Hanukkah. But during tabernacles, in the temple, in Jesus' day, they had four great pillars with fire on top. And again, this is because the Jews during this Maccabean revolt worshipped in the wilderness because they were on the run. Because there was no sacrifice in Jerusalem. There were no priesthood in Jerusalem. And so the celebration of Hanukkah mirrored the celebration of the wilderness wandering of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, of course, there's the miracle at the temple, which is later rabbinic tradition. But I think it's good for us to connect this moment. Because without this moment in Jewish history, the Jewish people would have ceased to exist in Palestine. The likelihood is that we could have known that this people would never have existed. And that is significant for us as Christians because salvation comes through the Jews, as Jesus said. And it was through the family of David that God would provide a Messiah, a Mashiach. So that means you need a Jewish people so that, yes, Hanukkah is important. It's important for us, at least historically. But obviously, I think we, as Christians, can see God's providence in that intertestamental period of time when the prophets were silent, that God was still at work in his people. They were his people, were they not? They were his covenant people who were trusting in his covenant promises. And through a messianic-like figure named Judas Maccabee, the hammer, he delivered them. So why does this matter? I mean, how do we connect this to Christ? And can we even do that? I think we can, in the sense of that Jesus himself participated in the feast of dedication. Yes, that's right. He went to Hanukkah. He celebrated Hanukkah for 8 days, every single year of his earthly life. That was always done. And Jesus, of course, along with his brothers and sisters, would have remembered how God had providentially provided for his people through the Maccabean family to provide freedom and actually prevent genocide. And so the promise of the Messiah even continues on because of this very moment of Hanukkah in 164 BC. Now, as you could imagine, as Jesus is coming to the Feast of Dedication at the temple in Jerusalem, this is tis the season for nationalistic zeal, would you imagine, right? Okay, you're a Jew in history in Jesus' day, and who's over you? The Romans, right? You are no longer ruled by Jews, the Hasmonean empire that lasted, well, it was more like a little empire that lasted from 164 to 63 BC when the Romans finally ended that rule. But for a period of time, the Jewish people are under the thumb of the Roman Empire. And of course, nationalistic zeal is at a fever pitch during the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, we know there are many messianic figures that existed during this period of time that claimed to be the Messiah. But almost every one of them was a militaristic Messiah. They were hammer-esque, if you will. Because the reality is, when they ask Jesus the question, if you see this in John chapter 10, verse 24, how long will you keep us in suspense if you are the Christ? Tell us plainly. What were they really asking Jesus? What was the real question? Are you the super Maccabee? Are you the super hammer? Because the reality is, Judas was a kind of messianic figure that brought liberation to the people of Israel. And the Jews wanted liberation from Roman rule. So are you the super Maccabee? The one with the bigger hammer? I mean, that's the reality. Are you the Mashiach? Are you the Christ? The one that will liberate us from our oppressors? Well, that's the question. But what's Jesus' answer? And this is what's so important. What is Jesus' answer? And it's not a one-part answer if you look at your text before us in John chapter 10. And I want to read that again because we've gone to the Maccabees, did a little bit of historical observation, and now we are here back in the text. And Jesus answers like this: I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they never shall perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, brothers and sisters, let us say very clearly, this is not the answer they wanted. All right? It's just a good thing to see in a text. They didn't want to hear this answer. You know that by the desire to make a rock pile of Jesus, right? And when everyone picks up rocks and wants to throw them at you, that's not what they wanted to hear. But it's exactly what they needed to hear from Jesus, because they were asking the question, are you the Messiah? And Jesus is very clear. I believe in the text. I am the Messiah. But I will not allow you to define the Messiah by Judah Maccabee. I will not allow you to define the Messiah by the categories of only a militaristic ruler that will free you from Roman oppression. Oh no. Because that's not the Messiah Jesus is. That is not the Messiah. That is not the Messiah Jesus is. What you find very clearly is that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. which he makes that argument throughout the chapter previous to our text before us this evening. He also is, I am the giver of eternal life. Listen to that language. Judas Maccabees never claimed such a thing. But Jesus is saying, I am the giver of eternal life. Doesn't he say that? I am the giver of eternal life. And I would even say this, and I would say this in this language, I am the only comfort in life and in death, echoing the Heidelberg Catechism. But look at the language. It's all about assurance, isn't it? Eternal assurance. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. Why? Because God is sovereign. He's sovereign in his salvation. And that gives comfort, doesn't it? And no one shall snatch them out of the Father's hand. Because I and the Father are one. So they're looking for this answer, and Jesus is giving them spiritual answers. Yes, I am the Messiah, but a Messiah who's a good shepherd, who cares for his people. I am the giver of eternal life. I'm the only comfort for life and in death. Ultimately, what is Jesus saying? I and the Father are one. I am God. You know, that's when the mic drops, right? I am God. Judas is a grain of sand. I am the creator of the universe. I am the hammer. But not the hammer you thought. And you can see within the people, their hearts are boiling with anger because Jesus, a mere man, claims to be God. He claims to be God. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a Savior. And Jesus very clearly said, I am that Savior. I'm bigger than Judas. My kingdom has no end. It is not an earthly kingdom. It will not fall and rise like Judas Maccabees' kingdom, like the Hasmonean Empire that ended in 63 BC. No, Jesus' kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, which they should have got from the prophecy given to David about the Messiah's kingdom. And could we go this far? As you look at the rest of the biblical text, of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that Jesus could say, I am the temple, actually. I am the altar. I am the menorah. I am the showbread. I am the altar of incense. I am the Ark of the Covenant. Because the reality is that Jesus says, destroy this temple in 3 days, right? And in 3 days, I will raise it up again. He was talking about the temple of his body. So the reality is, for the people that are listening, it is not merely that the temple in Jerusalem needs to be rededicated and cleansed and washed, but the reality is that every listener that was hearing Jesus that day needs their own sin-soiled temple to be cleansed, for the altars of their own pride to be knocked down, and for Christ to resurrect a true altar, which is his death and resurrection for them. I mean, that's a wondrous move, as you see Christ is such a bigger Savior. You could almost hear the language of the Apostle Paul. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Because our Lord Jesus Christ wants to wash the temples of his people's hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to rededicate your life. I mean, brothers and sisters, this is the reality. Every single one of us is always, every day, needed to turn back to Christ, aren't we? Needed to reorient our heart towards God. And so Christ is always reminding us as we wake in the morning, I am God. I am the Christ. I am the Savior. I am the very one who loved you and gave my life for you. Maybe that's not you. But the struggling Christian life is in need of him who truly fulfilled all of the feasts of Israel, to daily, again and again, remind us of his promises, remind us of his mercy, remind us of his grace, and so that my heart, by the power of the Spirit, by the new life I already have in him, would be rededicated to him every morning and every night, and that the light that shone more brightly on Hanukkah than the flames that were in the window seals of Jerusalem would burn in my heart, would burn in your heart, so that we would be a people always dedicated to the Lord. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we be a people dedicated to the Lord. The days are short. The darkness comes. We need to get busy, continually dedicating our life to the Lord. And may it not be a yearly sacrifice, a yearly celebration of 8 days, but may it be a morning and evening sacrifice in the altar of your own heart as you come near to him who is the light of the world. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for how you providentially worked in your people during Hanukkah, and your temple was dedicated. And, oh, Father, we have come to the one who is greater than that dedicated temple, to your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who when he died, the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom, that we might come into your presence, right into the Holy of Holies of heaven itself, and pray and speak with you. Oh, Father, would you send us off from here this week to dedicate our lives every morning and every evening to your service, that we dedicate our lives to love our wives and our husbands, our children, our co-workers, our neighbors, and our friends, that we would be dedicated to him who loved us. Oh, Holy Spirit, work in your people. We need your help. So come and help that we might celebrate the wonder of the coming of Christ to save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.